It's our privilege this morning to have Tim and Penny Iverson here from Taiwan. The mission work they're doing there, they've been there for 24 years, is that right? So they're going to come this morning and share a little bit with us, and they're also going to be here for Sunday school, so stick around for that.
This last term we had a dog, and it died. You see, what happened was our dog, we live in a very rural part of Taiwan, and we like to just take our dog out for walks, and you walk about a block from our house, and you're out in the fields, rice paddies and peanut fields and like that. And so we would take it out into the fields and just let it run. It loved to run, and it would get very dirty. So one time I thought I would wash the dog. And I said, Penny, I know you're going to the store. Get me some laundry soap. I want to wash the dog. She said, you can't use laundry soap to wash the dog. It's bad for the dog. You'll hurt the dog. I said, no, it's okay. I think it'll be fine. So she gave me the laundry soap, and well, one day, not long after that, she went someplace, so I thought I'll wash the dog, and so Penny came home later that day, and she said, well, how's the dog? I said, well, he's dead. She said, see, I told you, you can't use laundry soap to wash the dog. It's bad for the dog. I said, no, I think it was the spin cycle. Thank you. We are just really glad to be with you guys this morning. I was thinking earlier today, I don't know that we have been to any one Alliance church or any one church more than Little Falls Alliance Church in our missionary career. Yeah, you guys are so blessed. We are so blessed because every time, and I mean every time we have been here, we have been blessed by you guys. I mean, good turnouts and just enthusiastic support and partnering in one way or another and people coming up and saying, you know, I get your prayer letter and we pray for you. And it's so amazing. We just appreciate that so very, very much. So thank you for doing that for us. We really appreciate it. And I would just represent missionaries of all denominations and all sending agencies and all around the world when I say thank you, because we all appreciate how you guys are the vital part of our ministries. So thanks for doing what you do financially, given to the Great Commission Fund and other needs as they arise. And thank you for praying for us and sending us those encouraging notes and emails. We appreciate it. Now, we have brought some prayer cards today. So if you don't have one of our updated prayer cards, please get one. And we'll have them out on the back table in the foyer someplace out there. Grab one. Please stay for Sunday school. If you can't stay for Sunday school, come and see us if you need a prayer card. We have also brought a yellow tablet, and if you want to get our prayer letter, sign up on here. We only do it by email, so Katie from Little Falls, if you are here today and you signed up yesterday, I'm sorry. We do not do it by snail mail anymore. So somebody please seek out Katie and give her our prayer letter, because we want her to get it. And so somebody be proactive on doing that. And if you need her address or something, or if you know Katie, do it. Church secretary or somebody. But sorry about that. But please come on up here. Or this will be out in the foyer too. And sign up on that. We'd love to have you keep up to date with what we're doing. Some years ago, there was a man who was a truck driver. Please note that he was a truck driver, not an engineer. He was a truck driver, and every day he would come home from work, and he liked to relax in his backyard. And he would sit out in his lawn chair with his six-pack, probably not Pepsi Cola. And he would just enjoy the evening hours. And so one day he had an idea. He thought, if I got some helium balloons and tied them onto my lawn chair, I could just float up above my neighborhood and I could just wave at my neighbors. You know, maybe I'd go up to 100 feet or so and I could just look down and enjoy the evening that way. And so, as I mentioned, he was a truck driver, not an engineer. He went out and he bought 45 weather balloons. And with the help of his friends, he filled them with helium, tied them onto his lawn chair, got in his lawn chair, he had his six-pack, and he had a BB gun. He thought, if I get going too high, I'll just shoot out the balloons and control my ascent that way. So upon his word, his friends let go of his lawn chair, and this man, this truck driver, not an engineer, he didn't go up to just 100 feet. He shot up to 11,000 feet in the air. Now, unfortunately, his house was very close to Los Angeles International Airport. And so for several hours, they had to divert traffic away from the airport. One Continental Airlines pilot radioed the control tower saying, "I just passed a man in a lawn chair at 11,000 feet." The controller said, "Okay, upon landing, you call me. We want to talk to you and find out what you've been drinking." So after several hours of this and with the use of helicopters and whatnot, they finally got the man down to the ground. And by that time, the media had arrived, and a reporter shoved a microphone and a camera in his face, and he asked him three questions. Number one, were you scared? Yep. Number two, would you do it again? Nope. Number three, well, why did you do it in the first place? And that man looked right into the camera, and he gave this reply, and I think this is my message for you today. He looked at that camera, and he said, "Well, you can't just sit there." And I think that's the message God would have for his church today. You can't just sit there. The cry of the Reformation, that period in history, in church history, when the church had been taken over by the clergy and the laity wanted it back, and there were some practices in the church that were unscriptural and downright sinful. And so people rose up, people like Martin Luther. That period in church history we call the Reformation. The great cry of the Reformation was, let the church be the church. The church fathers knew that all through history, politics was not going to save their people. Government was not going to save their people. The media certainly was not going to save their people. Education was not going to save their people. All of these things in the United States or in any country, they're not our salvation. And I remember my mom is very staunch towards one political party. And she's also a devout Christian. And I remember the angst that she voiced upon a certain candidate losing a presidential election. And I know many people, even Christians all over the United States, felt that way during some of our more recent elections. People, please hear me. Politics, government, the media, education, all these kinds of things, they are not our salvation, okay? Our church fathers, from the earliest times, they knew and they believed, and we do well to remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So let the church be the church. And let the church once again take its rightful place in our society as the church, standing up for truth as it is in God's word. Let the church be the church, standing up in our society for justice and righteousness. Let the church be the church. But what kind of a church? Who is the church? We are the church. The church is not this building. One day, even with the new addition you're going to put on, it's going to crumble and fall. But we are the church. Every one of us as Christians, and what does the word Christian mean? It means to be a little Christ, a follower of Christ, one who belongs to Jesus Christ. If you are that today, you are a Christian and you are the church. We are to be the church. And this body of believers, as we come together, is God ordained and is to be a certain way. And in some general terms, let me just explain what I mean. This local church that we happen to call Little Falls Alliance Church is supposed to be an offensive church. Now, when I say an offensive church, I don't mean that we are to offend people, although certainly that may very well happen as we stand for truth and justice and righteousness. Some people will be offended as we preach the gospel. My wife and I were sharing with a lady in Little Falls yesterday, and she said, "Oh, that worked for you, huh?" No, it's not about the gospel working for me and something else working for you. It's God's plan for all mankind. It's not just that the gospel worked for me and I'm so glad, but you know, my Buddhist friends in Taiwan, Buddha's working just fine for them. That's not what it's about. It's God's plan for all mankind, that all people created by God for whom Christ died, that all people should come to worship the one true God. That's why we're out there. That's why people like us and Huffman's and many others, we give our lives and careers to do this. Not just because it's a nice comfort for somebody. So we're to be an offensive church. And by that I mean the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What Christ meant in that passage of Scripture is not that we sit in our little local church and we're fine. You know, bad people are out there and they're going to assail us and they're going to attack us, but we'll be okay. No, it's we go on the offensive and we attack those gates of hell with the weapons of warfare that are spiritual in nature. And those gates of hell will crumble. They will not stand against us. We are to be offensive in that regard. We're also to be a community of caring people, of supportive people. When people are hurting, they can find a refuge here. They can find people that actually care about them. Where the phrase, "How are you today?" is not just a trite little greeting, but actually means something. We're to be a unified body. Doesn't mean we're all going to agree on everything. You're having a building plan, a building program. And I know in some churches, there are people that when the church goes through a building program, they kind of butt heads in certain areas. And, you know, some people might want to put green carpet in the new foyer, and some people might want to put blue carpet in the new foyer, and guess what? It really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But we're to be unified. We will have those little differences. We will. We honestly will. And that's okay. As long as we just check our pride at the door and say, that's not gonna fracture us. But we need to be unified in some of the essentials of the faith, the orthodoxy, the basic foundation of our beliefs. God is God. Christ is the only way to salvation. Christ is born of a virgin, died, was totally dead, not just partially dead like Princess Bride, mostly dead. He was totally dead. He rose from the grave. All of these foundational truths, we are to be unified like that. And then we're to be a community of meeting people's need for community. That we are social beings. And we ought to have something in common as we name the name of Christ, as we are the ones belonging to Christ, that we have something in common with those around us in this building today. And we have that community. And we welcome others in to join that community as they come in and as they embrace Christ. And we build the church. And we meet together for corporate worship and prayer and growth, that these things that we ought to be doing on our own in our homes, at our job sites, wherever, you know, worshiping God and doing all of that, we ought to be meeting for that corporate worship and prayer and corporate growth together. And we are to be a relevant church. The way you do church in Southern California is not going to be the way you do church in Minnesota. And the way you do church in Minnesota is not going to be the way you do church in Taiwan. And the way you do church in Taiwan is not going to be the way you do church in South America. It will look different because we have to be relevant to the cultural context that we are in. I don't see, maybe I'm missing it, but I don't see a non-Caucasian in this room today. And that's okay. As long as if a non-Caucasian walks into this room, you embrace that 100%. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what race they are. I don't care what ethnicity they are. You embrace them 100%. Because they're either in need of Christ and you love them to Christ, or they're a Christian and you have that commonality with them. That's the church that Christ had in mind. Let the church be this kind of church. Because as the church and as individuals, we are the church. We can't just sit there. An offensive-oriented community working together to fulfill the Great Commission. David Platt has written a great book called Radical Together. And in it, he says this. And I want to challenge you with this today. And I don't know where you're at. But let me just give you this challenge. And you think about it, and you take it to your next board meeting, and you might want to talk about it. But just let me lay this on you. David Platt says this: is your community of faith, is Little Falls Alliance Church, willing to put everything down before God and say, we will do whatever you want. We will drop whatever you command. We will eliminate whatever is not best. And we will add whatever is necessary in order to make your glory known in the world around us, no matter what it costs us. And he goes on to pose some questions that he challenges the churches to ask themselves. And so I challenge you this way. How can we most effectively mobilize the people of this church to accomplish the Great Commission? How can we most effectively organize the leadership of this church to accomplish the Great Commission? Do we need all the staff, teams, and committees we have? Does our church budget reflect the desires and design of God in His Word? Are all the programs we have created the absolute best way to advance the gospel from our community to the ends of the earth? What good things do we have, or what good things are we doing that we need to abolish or alter for greater ends? Ask yourselves, as a church, ask yourselves these questions. And you might ask yourselves these questions, and you might come back and you might say, Tim, nothing needs to be changed. We're doing just what God wants, how God wants it done. And I would say, great, praise God, jayo, means add gas, keep going for it. But you might come back and say, you know, maybe this program needs to be tweaked because we're spending a lot of our time and our energy here and it's not bearing a lot of results, and we could be more culturally effective and culturally relevant by doing it this way or eliminating that and doing this instead. This idea of hosting the international students in your home over the Easter break, I'm picking up on this. Fantastic idea. Do that. Do that. You just might be able to impact them with the gospel. You might be able to move them just one space closer to embracing Christ. Or you might be able to move them into that embracing of Christ. And then one day those students are going to leave St. Cloud State and they're going to go back to their home countries and they're going to take the gospel with them if they become Christians. And then that gospel is going to go out from there in their home countries. What a fantastic idea. Do that. Become a Great Commission church if you're not. And I don't know, maybe you are. I've heard a little bit about what you've done for missions and giving, and that's absolutely outstanding, and I thank you so much for doing that. Keep it up. So to become a Great Commission church, or maybe to maintain us as a Great Commission church, I really think we need a few things. I think we need a new sense of desperation. You know, the Great Commission is one of those elementary foundations of Scripture that isn't something that was new with Christ when he said it. But God had a plan ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden that he wanted to save people. He wanted people to enter into a relationship with him. Jesus just put it into words that we are so familiar with when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. And then he gives us a very precious promise. He says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We don't do it alone. That's the Great Commission. That's the task that we've been given to do. So as we become that kind of a church, what do we need? Well, we need a new sense of desperation. About 3 years ago, I looked in the mirror and I said, God, something has to happen. I had reached the point of desperation where I really, ever since I got married, I had just gained weight and gained weight and gained weight until I was way overweight. And I said, God, something's got to happen. I was desperate. I said, God, I don't care what happens. I need to lose weight. I was that desperate. But it wasn't until I reached that point of desperation that something changed. And it's a really cool story how God put some things into my life and helped me do some things, and I lost 70 pounds. And I just praise God for that. But I had to reach that point of desperation before that would happen. I think our churches need to reach that point of desperation as we contemplate hell, the awfulness of it, the permanence of it, that we are so desperate to see people come in that we will go out into what the scripture might call the highways and byways and compel people to come in. I just got done teaching two semesters actually parts of two semesters, in a course entitled Biblical Evangelism and Missions. And I taught the missions component of that course. And one of the things that I really stressed is that every one of us is to live missionally. Now, that just means that we are to live a Jesus-like life wherever we are. Okay, when we say mission, we don't mean go overseas someplace. It just means wherever you're planted. That's what Jesus said, you know, just do it. You know, be that Christ-like person wherever you are and whatever you're doing. So I challenged them that we needed to be ambassadors for Christ. We needed to represent Christ. And as we name the name of Christ, guess what? Every one of us is going to represent Christ. Every one of us who are Christians will represent Christ. Now, we'll do it well or we'll do it poorly, but we will do it. So we were sitting on the seashore in Taiwan a couple of years ago, and a family came up next to us, and I engaged them in conversation, and I found out they were from mainland China. They were in Taiwan visiting, and I began to tell them about my township. I said, have you been to Yunlin County, my county? We are the home of the peanut. And I just shared with them how we have black peanuts in Taiwan. Now, it's not that the shell is black, and it's not that they're rancid or stale or moldy, but the inner little paper thing around the individual nut is black. And it is specially bred to be a special kind of peanut that is lower in oil content, so it's better for you. And so I said, have you ever tried this? Have you ever been there? And they said, no. And I had a bag of black peanuts, and I was eating black peanuts, and I poured some into their hands, and I said, here, you got to try these. These are great things. And they thanked me, and they wandered off, and Penny and I got in the car and went home. And about a half a mile down the road, I turned to Penny, and I said, you know, just then, I was a great ambassador for Yunlin County. I was a terrible ambassador for Jesus Christ. I didn't say one thing to that family about how Christ could make a difference in their life. And I purposed, repurposed, never to let that happen again. God has given me some fantastic opportunities just to engage people and just to speak a word for Christ. We need a renewed sense of desperation. We need a renewed sense of purpose. That as the church is the church, we will have a sense of urgency in our evangelism, in our town and around the world. Because the church was never meant to be parochial, never meant to be just a community-based thing, but was always meant to be global in scope. Matthew 28:19 says, as you go. That's the good rendering of the Greek in that passage. As you go. So as you go to Casey's and buy your absolutely fantastic French color donut things, make disciples. That's what Jesus is saying. As you go up to Holiday and buy your coffee, make disciples. As you go into Walmart and you buy your stuff, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you go to school, make disciples. That's what Jesus is telling. Wherever you go, as you go, be a disciple maker. Share the gospel. Walk with people in their journey. Help them to embrace Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. So, will we do it? Will we teach people what it means to be a Christian? We have to do a lot of that in Taiwan. Where we are in Taiwan, the rural part of Taiwan, there is so little knowledge of Christianity. Kids will come up to us and say, we ask them, what is Christmas? And they say, oh, it's Santa's birthday. In the cities in Taiwan, they have more of a knowledge of Christianity and what it's all about and what it means. But in the country, it's very low. And so we have to do a lot of teaching and educating and discipling people to Christ before we can help them establish their faith and disciple them in Christ and help them grow in Christ. So we do a lot of teaching, and we compel people to come in. There's a young lady that works at the 7-Eleven across the street from our church. Now, I go into 7-Eleven all the time because 7-Elevens in Taiwan are fantastic. I mean, you can buy your junk food there. You can buy your snacks to eat, your munchies, your pop and your chips. You can buy meatballs on a stick, awesome things. If you are so inclined, you can get goat's blood on a stick. Yeah, I've never been so inclined. You can pay your bills there. You can pay your electric bill. You can pay your water bill. You can pay. You can buy your train ticket. You can buy your bus. It's a fantastic place. And so I go into 7-Eleven a lot. And I know the people that work there quite well by this time. And so last Christmas, two Christmases ago now, or last one in Taiwan when we were there, every year we have a Christmas community event. And this lady said to me, this clerk, she said, you're having your community event tonight, right? Your Christmas event. I said, yeah, we are. She said, do you need any help? Well, now, we did not need any help. But here's a non-Christian willing to come into my church where I know we're going to preach the gospel that night and giving her a chance to interact with Christians and many, many community people that don't know Christ. There's absolutely no way I'm going to tell her, no, we don't need help, stay away. So I said, yeah, we need help. Now, was that a lie? I really hope not. I wanted her into that church. I wanted her into that community event. I wanted her to hear the gospel because she might never, well, I know for a fact, I know she'd never, ever come any other time. But I said, yeah, we need help. And we found her a job. And she helped us out in our service, did a great job working with us that night. And when we preached the gospel, she was there and she heard that gospel. Compel people to come in. Have a new urgency in evangelism. Have a new urgency in sacrifice. I really don't like driving in Taiwan. Every weekend, I drive miles and miles and miles to pick up kids and youth, and sometimes adults, to bring them into our programs that we have at church, both our Saturday kids and youth programs and our Sunday church service. And I don't like to do that. I really don't. I'd much rather just stay at home and prepare and just relax before I have to get out there and do my thing in that service. But God has provided us with a van. Now, we had a 7-passenger van, and it was getting bad. And a guy came up to us from our community, a Christian guy. He said, do you need a van? Yeah, I need a van. Ours is old and it's getting unreliable. We need a van. And so he said, okay, the church in the next community wants to give you their van, a 9-passenger van, which we regularly pack a dozen or more people into when we bring them into church or bring them into our kids and youth programs. And I drive miles every weekend, and I really don't like to do that, but you know what? Every time I get behind the wheel of that van, I just remind myself those kids are worth it. They are absolutely so worth it that I do it. But you know, to me, that's kind of a sacrifice. I'll admit it. That's what sacrifice looks like to me, to give up, to go early to drive these miles and pick up these kids. And I've learned a lot. Boy, I learned language in Chinese that I never knew existed, picking up kids. I learned who smells, who needs a shower, and who's okay. And I pick up these kids and I learned, you know, who's having trouble at school and who's not having trouble. And I hear their joys and I hear their tales of woe, and it's a great time. But I still don't like driving in Taiwan. And I don't know what sacrifice looks like to you. Maybe it's giving more money. Maybe that's what sacrifice would look like to you. You're given a lot, but you know, you just could give more and it would be a bit of a sacrifice. But you know, maybe that's what it looks like to you. Maybe it's being more involved in the church, or maybe it's this or that. I don't know what it would look like. But I think we need a new urgency in sacrifice to compel people to come in. And as the church is this kind of a church, may we also have a renewed sense of dependence on God. We had some weekly prayer times at our church called Amazing Grace Church in Taiwan. And oftentimes it would just be Penny and I would be the only ones there. I felt we needed this time of prayer. Our church needed to go forward with prayer, and we needed our people to be praying together. So we started a weekly prayer time. Didn't call it a prayer meeting. It sounded too formal. Just wanted people to come in, be able to chill and pray together and see what God would do. And usually it was just Penny and I, sometimes another lady, maybe two, but usually often just Penny and I. And I was so frustrated, not almost to the point of discouragement, where I just said, I'll just cancel it. Penny and I can stay home and pray. But I thought, no, I need to see this thing through. And so I purposed to do it up until our furlough time came around last June. And so we did. We kept on and kept on. And sometimes it's very discouraging. But we felt we needed to do this. We needed to have this dependence on God. And so right now, Penny and I are looking back on that, and we're saying, okay, that's what prayer time looked like in our church, and it wasn't really working very well. So we're rethinking what our prayer time needs to look like in our church to be more effective and more relevant to our people and engage them. And we don't know what it's going to look like yet, but we're in the process. But we need that renewed sense of dependence on God. And as the church is the church, may we have a renewed sense of mission. that we are not here just to build this church in the physical sense, but we're here to build this church by compelling people to come in, by going out into our normal, everyday life and being the church, being the light of Christ, being the ambassador, making disciples as we go. A friend of mine in Taiwan was preaching a sermon, and he said, you know, when you go to work at 7-Eleven, you are, and you're a Christian, when you go to work at 7-Eleven, you are the pastor at 7-Eleven. If you're a Christian and you go to school, you're the pastor in that school. If you are a Christian and you go to work in that office, you are the pastor in your office. And he put it in that kind of a term that people could understand, people in his church could understand, and I really like that. And so I challenge you today, tomorrow morning, you might get up and you're going to head off to work and you're going to be interacting with people, fixing a copier or being in school or whatever. If you're a Christian, you're their pastor. You be there for them. You pray God gives you opportunities to engage people and share the gospel. Let's stand for prayer. God, I thank you so much that you've brought us back to Little Falls again. Great church. Good people. I want you to bless them. I want you to make this church into the fully functioning, relevant, Great Commission church that you want it to be. And it might be there now. But Lord, if they have to change or make some alterations, help them to do that. Give your grace, your help, to enable them to do that. To be more of what you want them to be. And so, Lord, I thank you for what they're doing for you and your kingdom's growth. And I want you to grow your kingdom here in this church as they preach your word with solid biblical teaching. Not just pandering to the latest psychology of the day, but solid biblical truth, transforming lives. Bless this church, build this church, grow this church. And Lord, as they're doing for your kingdom around the world, may they do more to honor and glorify you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.